You are listening to a message brought to you by Christian Life Church, reaching hearts, transforming communities. To find out more about us, go to our website, www.clch.cc.
What I'm going to do is I'm going to say a word, and I want you to just fix in your mind the first picture, first image that comes into your mind, the first thought, if you don't do images in your mind. So the first thing, just fix that in your mind. Okay, you ready? So the word is fire.
No.
I didn't say shout out. Just fix that in your mind. Okay? Fire. The word is fire. So if you've got that fixed in your mind, the first thought that came into you, and ignore what was shouted out, just fix in your mind the first thought that came to you. Okay? Sorry, Dave. Good to have participation. So if anybody at any point wants to shout out, amen. I guess if you're going to allowed to shout that out, you can shout out rubbish if you think I'm talking rubbish. Hopefully it won't do, but please feel free to participate. Just think also, what's the picture that you came into your mind more like this? Put the next slide up. Or was it like this? Because this is quite topical. Or was it like this? Hopefully not. But they're all fire, okay? So we'll come back to that later. So we're actually in a series, not on fire, but in the New Testament book of Ephesians. And so today I'm going to be preaching Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 20. So the first three chapters we looked at who we are in Christ, our identity. And in that first three chapters, Paul, the writer of Ephesians, didn't give one instruction or command of how to live. He just told us who we are. And then from chapter 4 on, he's looking at how we live according to the identity that we have in Christ. And so Sarah just brilliantly showed us some things that we should avoid and some things we should look to do if we're to live out this identity. And I'm continuing with that in Ephesians 5, verse 3 to 20. So I'm going to read the first four verses, 3 to 7. So they're going to come up. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. So in the first verse there, he gives a clue that he's talking about what is going to be proper for God's holy people and what is improper for God's holy people. Now, before I was a Christian, the word holy was never really an attractive word to me. It always just conjured up images of holier than thou, of actually being separate from the world, separate from everybody, really. And it wasn't really a word that attracted me. And then when I was a young Christian, God just changed that in a moment, really, when I read a verse in Leviticus chapter 19. And this is the verse that I came across. Leviticus chapter 19, this is God giving an instruction to his people. And he says this, be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. And I thought, wow, that motivates me to want to be holy, because God is holy. I want to be like God. So what does holy mean? Holy means set apart. God has set us apart. We read in the first three chapters somewhere that God has made us holy. He has set us apart. But God himself is holy. God, there's certain things that God does not involve himself with. Sin. He does not involve himself with sin. He doesn't sin. obviously on the cross, he took on sin, which is kind of weird for a holy God. It's amazing that he became sin for us, but he does not involve himself with sin. He doesn't go near it. And so that was just a revelation to me as a young Christian. Holiness is something attractive because God's like that. So he starts off in the first few verses talking about sex, specifically sexual immorality. Now, because it's only a few verses, I wasn't going to dwell too much on this. But because the world, I think you'll agree, is over-obsessed with sex. And I don't want, therefore, to be over-obsessed with it in this sermon. But I think we need to speak God's perspective from the Bible into this world. And, you know, the world that Paul was speaking in Ephesians 2, was no better than ours. It was depraved and obsessed with sex. And that's the Roman Empire world. So there were many gods, and in the pagan temples, some of their rituals were basically sexual rituals, and there were temple prostitutes, and some of their religions basically looked like some of their rituals looked like a kind of prostitution, and all sorts of practices. It was depraved, just as our society is these days. Now, one picture that I've found helpful in talking about sex is the picture of fire. So when mankind discovered fire, he didn't create it or invent it. Fire is part of God's creation. Mankind discovered it and it has been useful for mankind, for instance, in cooking and in heating. And it is a really great gift from God if it's in its right place. And the right place for fire is in the fireplace. But as you saw on that, the two after that, when fire gets in the wrong place, it becomes destructive and dangerous. Sex is a gift from God, given in the right place, to be a gift between in marriage, a gift between the husband and wife for pleasure, for join them together and to making babies. And is a wonderful gift. When sex is out of the right place, then it can become destructive and dangerous. And I think that's a good picture to have. Sex is God's gift in the right place. Outside it can be dangerous and destructive. And the right place for sex is within marriage. This is the biblical point of view. And these days we need to actually even define what the biblical definition of marriage is. So marriage in the Bible is one man and one woman, not one man and two women or multiple women or one woman and more than one man, nor two men or two women. It's one man and one woman. And if you're watching online and you're not used to this teaching, and you might be thinking, well, no, these days marriage can be many different things. What I'm saying is this is what marriage is in the Bible. It's not serial monogamy. It's not going from one partner to another. Marriage is a union between a man and woman. It's intended for life until death do us part. So in this, if you think of the picture of fire, God is not trying to limit us. He's trying to protect us from self-harm by giving these boundaries and a place. And many of you will know that that's what we believe in church. I'm not saying this and repeating this to shame anybody that hasn't lived up to this model, because what we'll see as we read on is that none of us have lived up to God's perfect model. But we can't change the model. This is God's model. And if we've fallen short in any way, there is grace for us. There is grace for us. What matters is not the past, but the future, that we live the model that God's given. And I don't share this either. I don't think it's for us to say to the world outside the church is, you're wrong and we're right. I think it's for us to show that in a different way. But, you know, the people might say to us in church, you are limiting, marriage is more than this. And I respect people's right to have many beliefs. But I do ask people to respect our right as Christians to say, this is what we believe as Christians. The other thing I don't like in all this discussion of marriage and LGBT is the fact that I can have people, I can know people that have a completely different view, completely opposite view, but we can still be friends. We can still be friends. I don't like the idea that if somebody doesn't agree with my view, that we can't be friends. But that is the model for sex. It's within marriage, a man and a woman. And sexual immorality is sex outside of the boundaries that God gives. But Paul, in this writing, goes beyond just not having sex outside of marriage. He goes beyond that, and he goes beyond just saying there should be no pornography. His standard that he's set in is kind of a much, much higher standard, and the kind of the level the level is much better. In fact, Jesus set the ultimate standard. He said, I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The standard for Jesus is the heart and the mind. But that also needs to be pure. So I guess none of us could say that we've completely always lived up to that standard. We've all fallen short. But what Paul says, he said that there should be no obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking. He's saying your speech must also be pure. No immoral talking. Now, I don't know about you, but I grew up in an environment that was full of coarse joking, obscenities. It is prevalent in the world. Even, I would have to say, in primary school. We didn't understand a lot of it, but primary school and going into secondary school, coarse joking was the norm. And then university, work life, it is just the normal. But that is, it's like, it seems, that the sowing the seed that's going to bear fruit in our mind, what we think, and possibly ultimately in our actions. But he's saying, no, cut it all out. Not even coarse joking. And the trouble is, having been brought up in that, it can be amusing, it can be funny, and we can be easily drawn in, especially if all around us are talking in that way. Yeah? It is so easy to get pulled into that. And, you know, we can ask, where's the line? Where do you draw the line? I don't know about you, I don't know where you draw the line with Netflix or other films. So our girls are 15 and 17, so technically they're allowed to watch a 15. But technically, we say to them, the father and mother, we are not old enough to watch a 15. What comes into films these days, we've turned off loads of 12s. Because you watch it and you think, not too sure. And then it just gets worse and worse. And you think, no, I don't want to be feeding that into my children. I have to say, what we've done sometimes. Yes, let's have a standard that we are careful with what we feed into our children. But sometimes we've said, hold on a minute, what are we going to do? Are we going to stop this? Or are we going to say, look, we're going to use this as a talking point. Because you know what? They're going to show them 12 films at school. And they're going to see things that you would not want them to see. So sometimes it's good to watch with them and say, look, but this is what God's plan for you is this. It's a different plan. So where's the line? In one sense, is the wrong question, because what we'll see, it's not about what we can get away with. It's about what we want to pursue. Later on, he talks about doing what pleases the Lord, finding out what his will is. And so it's not a line. But practically, on Netflix or whatever you watch, there will be a line that you have to say, no, this is not good. And sometimes you'll have to dance on that line, as we have sometimes, because, you know, we've said, oh, do we go on? What do we do? No, we're going to continue, but we're going to have a conversation. You know what? If you don't talk to your kids about sex, sexuality, these things, then somebody will. So I think the fire is a useful thing. But in general, as hard as it is in work, as you're among non-Christians, not to get drawn into that kind of talk, don't participate. Amen? So he says, but rather what should be on our lips is thanksgiving. That's interesting. I would have never thought that the opposite of coarse joking and obscenity would be thanksgiving. It doesn't seem the opposite, but he says, fill your mouth with thanksgiving. I don't know whether you've come across people, but just so grateful for every little thing you do. Isn't that refreshing that they say thank you for every little thing? That's so godly. That's so beautiful. That is holy living. So, moving on. I'm going to move on to the next few verses. I think I've done that bit. Yeah. Now I'm going to move on to verses 8 to 14. And I'm sorry, just saying, he does say, also in that chapter, the bit I've just read, is that greed, impurity, and immorality are idolatry. What he's saying is the issue is not greed. It's not having money or having, it's not about food or money or sex. It's about putting these things before God. Idolatry is when you put these things before God. So the answer is to make God first in everything. God first. And he is clear that God's wrath is against this sin. So don't be fooled that God's grace is so big that anything goes. It's so big, but God's salvation is to save us from sin, not so we can sin. That makes sense. He wants to save us from it. And God is angry with sin. It's difficult to us to get into our heads, perhaps, loving and being angry at the same time. We kind of flip between the two, I think. But God is always angry against sin and always completely loving. But he loves us so much, he doesn't want to get involved in things that harm us. Okay, moving on. Verses 8 to 14. Paul writes, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of light consists of in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Again, Paul is telling us to live out the identity. He's not asking us to take on an identity that's foreign to us. He's saying, you are light. Therefore, live as those that are of light. Have nothing to do with darkness. We are light. God has made us light. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. And then it's interesting, he says, expose the deeds of darkness. I think there's two ways that we do it. That within the church, it is right for us to say, don't do that. As Paul says, he says, don't talk obscenely, avoid sexual immorality, and do this. Be thankful. In the church, we're here to command to do what is godly. Jesus said, go make disciples and command them to obey, teach them to obey everything I've commanded. Jesus has told us how to live, and we to exhort one another in that. Amen? Outside the world, I don't think it's our job to shame anybody or to tell the world about how to live. I think our message to the world is that God loves them, that Jesus died on the cross, that Jesus has given grace for them to be saved. And it's not about, when it talks about exposing sin, I do think we also expose sin in the world, but in a different way. It's not to say, we see what you're doing. We see that you're sinning. I don't think it's that. The word that he uses here, the sense of meaning of bringing light so that the person themselves is convicted or convinced. You know, when we talk about convicted, it's usually in a legal sense. That means that a jury or a magistrate said, you are guilty, you've done wrong. In the Bible sense, what it says, the Holy Spirit convicts. What it means when the Holy Spirit convicts me, I go, I know I'm wrong. I know I'm wrong. So there's an exposing of sin to the person that's sinning, if that makes sense. So what I mean is, wouldn't it be great if the way that we live as children of light, people look on and say, I want that. That is what I want. That shines into my life and tells me what I want. So wouldn't it be great if the way that we live, marriage and family, shone a light into people that live differently. And not only just marriage and family, the way we are single, the way that we live widowed, that happens to us, the way that we live if we're divorced and remarried. Because let's face it, the world is not perfect. I know that you all thought when you were young that you were going to, maybe when you're 25, you're going to marry a 23-year-old, blonde, blue, it's for the men, blonde, blue-eyed, beauty queen. Not me, no, that's not blonde, blue, and not my preference. And you're going to have three children, two boys and then a girl. But life doesn't always work out how you've planned. But the way we can live as light in whatever situation are can shine into the darkness of those that also didn't live that perfect life that they imagined. And it would be great for people to look on. So our preaching to the world is not only the gospel that Jesus saves them, but here's a lifestyle that people want to live. When you say a lifestyle, I mean attitude, the way that we are in that. You understand? So that people can see a lifestyle and we're able to say, this comes from the love of God and the grace of God that God has shown us. Then he goes on to say, this is why it is said, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now this seems, people commenting on this say, this seems to be a poem or a song, or maybe the song that they sung in church in those days. Nobody really knows. But wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. A call, I don't know whether it's to people outside the church or inside the church, I think both. But I think it also speaks to Christians. So we'll go on to the next bit, the last section I'm going to read. It's just verses 15 to 20. So he said, wake up, sleeper, and Christ will shine on you. Be very careful, verse 15, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God has blessed us, as we read in chapter 1, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But we live our life on the earth where there is also evil. And so we need to live wisely. Yeah? He says, be careful, be wise. And the foolish, don't be foolish, means don't be unthinking. Be careful, be wise, be thoughtful about how we live, because there is evil around us. And we've got to live among that evil in a righteous way. So he says drunkenness leads to debauchery. I know that debauchery is a bad thing. I had to look up in the dictionary, but it means excessive indulgence in sex, drugs, or alcohol. So a warning there to getting drunk. It can lead to where you wouldn't have wanted to go. But what he says, and I love the way, want to finish on this, the way to live a holy life, the way to live as light is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the sense of this is continually being filled. We read in chapter 1 that God has poured out his Holy Spirit upon us. God has given his Holy Spirit. But he's saying to us, continue to be filled. This is the way that we live, as light, as holy. And he says, what he seems to be saying is that, again, what we say is important. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. That'll be interesting if we practice that afterwards over coffee, that we are singing to each other over coffee. I'm looking forward to listening to that. But when you sing, that's why we sing, you know, we can worship without singing, but we know that music is something powerful. It evokes memories, it evokes emotions, and what we sing is truth. And so it's powerful, but it seems to be saying that the way we speak to one another can fill us with the Holy Spirit and fill one another. Do you ever speak to one another and you've filled somebody and they fill you with doom and gloom, but other people fill you with joy and hope? We need to make sure that we're speaking to one another, we fill one another with the Spirit. We fill one another. You know, this chapter 1 to 3 of Ephesians sets out a beautiful description of the gifts and blessings that God has given us. And then 4 to 6 sets out what, naturally speaking, would be impossible standards to live by, except by the power of the Holy Spirit. So he's saying you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to live this. We need to, not just once that we're filled, but continually to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit to live the life that God's called us to. Because it's a very high calling. So speak to one another with heart, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And again, he says, always giving thanks. Thanksgiving just seems to be right through the letter what Paul does and what he exhorts us to do. I just think there's a secret bigger than I thought before in thanksgiving. So let's make sure that we are thankful. Let's speak to one another in this way. Sometimes I forget that God has given us the Holy Spirit to be filled every day. And I forget to ask God to fill me afresh. We need to be asking God to fill us afresh, but live our lives that create fullness. Amen? And that is the end. So in conclusion, what is this saying? I think what he's saying is, in Christ, you are holy. In Christ, you are light. You don't need to become holy or become light. You need to live holy and live light who you are. And the only way to do that is by the Holy Spirit. God pours out on us to continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Again, this is where we are receiving from God, but also it's about our relationship with one another, that we speak to one another to fill one another up. And so, did you want to share something, Hannah? Okay, so I'm gonna close there. And what are we gonna do now, Hannah? Oh, I thought you were gonna say something. Yeah, go. You share, and then maybe I'll pick it up from there.
Yeah, I just wanted to share something as Tim was speaking. I've said this before, so if you've heard it before, I'm sorry, but I just found it really helpful with all of what Tim's been sharing. It's, I read it in a book by somebody called Sam Storms, which I'll really recommend. And he uses a story from Greek mythology, but don't be put off by that, because it's got a really good biblical point. And it's, he tells a story of, have you heard of Ulysses? And he has to make this journey. It's all to do with Helen of Troy and all of that. But he has to make this journey, and go past an island that has the sirens. And the sirens were these demonic sort of cannibals, really, who disguised themselves as beautiful women and sang the most beautiful sound. And what they do is people went by, they'd lure these siren, the sirens would lure the people in and then kill them. And so he knew he had to go past. So what he said to the crew in the ship was, plug your ears with wax, focus on where you're going and just keep rowing. He said, but I want to hear the sound of the sirens, so tie me to the mast, and that way I'll get past safely. So he still wanted to hear that this and wanted to be enticed, but he tied himself so he wouldn't be. And then there was another guy called Jason, as in Jason of the Argonauts, who had to do the same journey. But what he did is there was Orpheus, who was a musician, really gifted musician. And as he went past the sirens, he got Orpheus to play music. And it was the most beautiful music. So although the sirens were still there singing, he listened to a better sound in order to get past. And this book says, you know, we can live our Christian life in one of two ways. We can bind ourselves up in religion and you mustn't do this and you mustn't do that. I still would really like to do that, but I'm not going to do it. And sometimes I may be tempted, but I'm not going to do it. And we live our lives in fear of getting caught or of getting found out, or the other way is to listen to a more beautiful sound and to fix our eyes on Jesus. I found it so helpful. And then we're living not out of fear, but yeah, we might hear that sound, but we've got a better sound to listen to. And that's what Tim was saying. I just found it really helpful. And also, you know, as we correct others and as we speak to others that are perhaps not living their lives as they should, yes, we say don't do that, but guide them to the more beautiful sound, because you've got to listen to a voice, and let's listen to his voice. So I just found that really helpful.
Thank you, Hannah. That's so helpful, isn't it? Like Paul writes, these sins are idolatry because you're putting them before God. So it's not don't. It's put God first. Yeah, so helpful. Just well, I'm going to pray, but I just want us to reflect for a moment. And as we were worshiping, I felt just in the area of sexual immorality, you know, none of us could say that our minds have always been pure, but I really feel that maybe there's something that you remember. I don't know whether you did it or it was done to you, that it's something you still carry so much shame. And God does not want us to carry shame. He took our sin. And I just feel, as we just reflect, God wants to shine his light into that thing that happened, that thing you did, and bring you forgiveness that you've hidden, you're ashamed. And it'd be good for you to talk to somebody, but God wants to say he forgives you. Particularly I feel as a lady, and something happened to you when you were 15 that you're still ashamed of, and God wants to say his light was with you and he wants to release you from the shame of that. So Father, thank you that you present to us not a don't, not a avoid this, but here is a holy way of living, a way of living in the light. And I think you give us your spirit to do it. And I think that life is beautiful, more beautiful than the alternative, any alternative. And so just as we reflect on that, I pray for us, if the things we just need to bring to you and say, I did that, but I receive your forgiveness. And you help us, Lord. But from today, we can say that we want to be holy because you're holy. That our desire changes. Bring your forgiveness, Father. Thank you that your forgiveness is free. It's all been won on the cross. I pray by Holy Spirit, you let people know that they are forgiven.